is to sustain the freedom that we enjoy by the propagation of the gospel. Hello? Not everybody is free in this world. Listen to this. In Syria, Christians in Syria are being advised to prepare themselves for an Islamic regime as rebels there get closer to taking control. A Voice of the Martyrs contact reports, believers are already living in danger of kidnapping if they try to flee cities or other forms of violence if they stay. Three families from the contact's church have had to relocate because of violence. In Sudan, Christians in Sudan are looking at a possible Islamic government, according to International Christian Concern. Persecution has increased since the secession of South Sudan, which is mostly Christian and animist. Sudan President Omar Hassan al-Bashir says he wants a 100% Islamic constitution. Although religious freedom will be guaranteed, according to the government, churches have been destroyed in the past few months. A library raided, church-affiliated orphanages closed, and many foreign workers deported. In Saudi Arabia, 50 Ethiopian Christians were arrested at a worship service in a private home on February the 8th. Authorities alleged that church leaders were trying to convert Muslims. Two Ethiopian Christians who have resident permits are likely to be released, while the others probably will be deported. Then it goes on, story after story here in this article that I have from South Sulawesi, Beijing, China, Vietnam. All of these nations do not have freedom. And the reason they don't is because they don't have the gospel. You are free. You are a free people. You can live according to your own conscience. But these people live according to the dictates of their militaristic or Islamic government rule. Now, I want to submit to you today that very thing. There are axioms of freedom. An axiom is a premise or a starting point of reasoning. A truth that should be accepted without controversy. That the gospel is the way of freedom. That's my premise today. These axioms that I share with you, in my opinion, are non-negotiables that we as Christian believers are obligated to uphold and to defend. An axiom is a self-evident truth. For example, what's 2 plus 2? 4. What happens if I jump off the church building? I might not die, but I'm going to hit the ground. It's called gravity. Right? Yeah, called breaking something. That's right, Riley. So the axioms of Christianity, the self-evident truths that should be without controversy, are number one, the dignity of human life. The dignity of human life. God is our creator. He created human life, and therefore in His image we are created, and every human life has dignity and value. Christ died for humans. In Exodus 20, verse 13, the Bible says, "You shall not murder." And the gospel, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 22, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Why? Because of the dignity of humanity. The Bible teaches that we are to respect and preserve human life, not destroy it. Therefore, the founding fathers wrote that every man, woman, child has the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You have that right. Without respect and protection for all human life, all other professed morals and values are null and void. You've got to start there, that we are created in God's image and we have dignity. Human life has dignity. I'm not even going to mention the atrocities that we see in our nation today concerning this. They're all over the news, and you know them. The second axiom that I want to propose to you is the traditional family. The traditional family. There's a lot of controversy in our culture over what a family is or isn't, what marriage is or what marriage isn't. Look in the Bible in Genesis chapter 2. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "Whoopee! This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." For this reason, now watch this. This is the foundational statement of marriage right here. A man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and unashamed. And the story goes on. So the biblical view of marriage and family is the basis of social order. When we lose that, we have disorder. We're moving toward chaos in our culture. A biblical family is one that has a man and a woman producing children within the institution of marriage, not outside of marriage. Ever since the joining of Adam and Eve in the garden, marriage has been defined as a holy union between a man and a woman, which out from that union comes a father and mother who nurtures them and raises them up in the fear of the Lord. So when God's definition of marriage and family are no longer respected, then the institution becomes more and more meaningless. Then anything goes. Or men marry men, women marry women, adults marry children, adults marry pets. Are we going to have equal rights for pets? Think about this. The premise, the axiom, the uncontrovertible truth is that God created man and woman to be a family unit, the nuclear family, without which our society will not work. It will not survive. And then thirdly, a national work ethic. Now, who can tell me what Paul said about those who don't work? You don't work, you don't eat. Over 47% of American families get a government check. And many of them are generationally on welfare. Their families have never had a job, they've never held a job, and you're feeding them. Why? Because we have retreated from our founding ideals as a nation. You know, if you try to make everybody happy, you never will. You know that? You can't do that individually, and we can't do that as a nation and survive. We try to make everybody happy. Our history includes a willingness and a desire to give an honest day's work for an honest day's wages. And that independent spirit is rooted in the Bible. You don't work, you don't eat. Let a man work with his own hands, mind his own business, and take care of his family. That's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But in that, there's no desire to exist by handouts from the government. Because you know what that does? That diminishes your dignity as a human. And so as your value as a human, created in the image of God, decreases, then oppression and depression and dependence on outside resources to sustain your life increases. And it becomes not only just a need, but a right in a culture who embraces that idea. How is it that our government has been the greatest economy in the world? Because of the Christian work ethic. Some of you may have lived in an era that was part of the Great Depression, or your parents were supporting you during the Great Depression when America was knocked to her knees. But you know what happened to America? She came back. Americans helped one another and fought their way back. The fourth axiom is the right to a God-centered education. Can I say that again? A God-centered education. It's all over the Bible. Look at Deuteronomy in chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I see, that's in the Old Testament, isn't it, brother? Yes. Okay, thank you. Verse 1. Deuteronomy 6:1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess, so that you and your son, watch these words, and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Watch this. This is where we are. Then watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you from the land of Egypt, and in our case, from the bondage of sin into salvation in Christ, out of the house of slavery to sin. But you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. That is a sobering thought. If you apply that to our nation, do the biblical principles God gave Israel apply to us? I think so. If we do not honor the Lord and we don't obey him, if we don't teach our children the very basic principles of the Judeo-Christian ethic from the Bible, if we don't give them a Christ-centered education, then they'll get an education from someone else, some other ideal. Every vocation, every desire, every ambition that we have as Christians ought to be built on the foundation of the Word of God. It doesn't matter if you're a doctor, a lawyer, a plumber, or a fence builder. It doesn't make any difference. All that you are and everything you do, all that you ever will be as a Christian, should be based upon and built upon that foundation of truth. A God-centered education, a God-centered approach to doing life in whatever vocation that you have. And when we don't do this, then we provoke our children to anger. We say, I'm a Christian, but we live according to the world's values and according to the cultural norms, then we provoke our children to anger. And Paul says, don't provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Anybody that wants to be self-governed, any nation that wants to be self-governed, has to have the gospel. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And I've shared with you before how that most of the major universities in our nation were founded by churches. Just like this one. Princeton and Harvard and Yale and Dartmouth and the rest were founded by preachers and churches. And I love what Harvard University, which was founded in 1636, that's way, way back there. The rules and precepts which said this, let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. The university's original seal says, truth for Christ and the church. That's on the university's seal. And all of that based upon, number 5, the Abrahamic covenant, which is in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 4. You're familiar with it. God told Abram that he would bless him if he were to follow his laws and commandments. And Abraham believed God and obeyed his word, and God rewarded him with a nation of people. The principle is this. If a person or a nation obeys God, observing the truth, of moral truths of his word, God promises blessing. They disobey God, they will bring punishment upon themselves. Listen, you ever heard anybody say, why would a loving and just God send somebody to hell? God didn't send anybody to hell. You bring punishment upon yourself if you reject Christ. There's not anywhere else to go except apart from God. If you don't go to heaven, where else is there to go? Americans have believed and lived by the truth that good deeds produce good fruits. And God-fearing people are respectable people. They use respectable language and live respectable lifestyles. Well, who are you to tell me what's respectable? I'm not anybody, but I'm just telling you that our society will not work outside of the morals of this word. It will not work. And it's commonplace for indecency to be regurgitated into your living room every night. And we are soaking it in. We're bringing it in. The other day I was up at the hospital visiting Johnny and Jean and the family. And there was a family that were gathered in this one circle in a Baptist hospital. Hello? And there was sexual immorality and grotesque violence being regurgitated into that lobby with little children standing to gaze with their eyes wide open, looking at the TV screen. And the parents were sitting there too, their mouths open. What's wrong with that? We talked to inmates in our federal prisons today about the young people coming in. The young men coming in, or the young women coming into the prison system. And the old guys, like me and you, some of you, anybody that's not early 20s, maybe an older teenager, or 30s and above, they are deathly afraid of these young people coming in the prisons. You know why? Because they have no conscience. They have no regard for human life. They just soon kill you as look at you. It hasn't always been that way. But little by little, as we've been desensitized to violence and immorality, it's just common. We accept it as normal. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. How do you know what sin is? This book tells you what sin is. This book tells us what sin is so that we'll know that we need a Savior, that we need somebody to rescue us from ourselves. Number 6. Y'all listen fast. Again, Matthew 22 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's common decency. Common decency. This principle is simply this. Decent nations are made up of decent people. And when these people are faced with the situations of life, they do the decent and honest thing. Americans have given their lives in wars in foreign soil so that others might taste freedom. You know what Americans do? Americans, if you have to go to war with somebody, Americans go in there, and what we've done in the past, we go in and we fight with you and we defeat you, and then we come in and rebuild you. We come in and take care of you after the war. Other nations don't do that. Why not? Because they're not Christians. On the other hand, Islam seeks to destroy and overtake a nation without any regard for what's going to be left behind. We are a nation of immigrants. None of us can go back. If you keep going back far enough, say you're from America, because there used to not be an American. We got this big debacle over immigration these days. All of it could have been avoided. If decent people would have just said, we're going to obey the laws, instead of turned our back on the laws and let it get completely out of control. You see, a people who want to have a free society have to have Judeo-Christian ethics, Judeo-Christian-based laws to restrain lawlessness. Without it, our nation will not work. We love immigrants. On the Statue of Liberty, the words of Emma Lazarus are engraved. She said this, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I light my lamp beside the golden door." We are a nation of common decency, and we love people because God first loved and blessed us. You know, every person in every nation will one day give an account to God for their actions or lack of actions. We will be held accountable. There is a penalty for not obeying God, doing the wrong thing. We're not special because we're Americans. But we've been greatly blessed by God because of the gospel. So the last axiom is this: our personal accountability to God. I was talking to a man yesterday, and I said, one day you're going to stand before God and give an account for your life. Does that concern you? Yes. This is real. Every man, every woman will give an account for themselves before God. Dr. Guy used to say, if you're going to reject God and you're going to go to hell, you're going to have to walk straight over the cross to get there. So these principles, the values, the preservation of them depend on you. May I say it again? You're the most important people on the earth. The return of the blessings of God that we desire depends upon the gospel. All of our founding documents, our government, everything was based upon Judeo-Christian ethics. So we must do our best to proclaim freedom to the captives, recover your sight to the blind, and set free those who are oppressed, and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. What year is that? It's this year. Whatever year you're in. And the purpose of your life as a Christian is the same purpose that Jesus had in his life. And that is to lay down your life for the gospel, for the kingdom of God. That's my plea and appeal to you as a believer and to us as a church. This past spring, as we began preparing for the leaders in training groups to come, the missionary groups, I began to pray, Lord, begin something here that never stops but multiplies until Jesus comes again. Begin something here. Right now, right here, in Bethany Baptist Church in Breckenridge, Texas, begin something, a movement of gospel propagation, of Great Commission ministry that we will not and cannot lose, but embrace it with all our heart and all our soul. So we did. We invited them in, and they came and worked alongside us and began sowing gospel seeds in our community. And then 2 weeks after that, we had Vacation Bible School. And praise the Lord, we had about 100 kids every night, and we had over 60 workers every night. That's crazy. You know, most churches can't get Bible school workers. You can't get them. You have to beg them. Sometimes churches have to get people from other churches to come in so they can have a Vacation Bible School. We don't have that problem. And through these outreach efforts, we have identified 23 families that are unchurched, unsaved families that we are in connection with. This thing is driving me crazy today. That we are working to follow. That's why these backyard Bible clubs are coming, that God's putting in our hearts to just continue this work, is because of these unreached, unchurched families Somebody said, well, you know, these mission trips are coming on the same week that First Baptist Church is having their Vacation Bible School. I said, yay, that's great. All the church kids are going to go to First Baptist Church. We want the unchurched kids. Swapping sheep is not Great Commission work, beloved. And what we've done in the past is we've all the kids of this church come up to this church, and all the kids in this church go down to that church. And last year we had 9 children in our Vacation Bible School who were unchurched. This year we had 23 families represented, 27 children. And every one of those families, every one of those 23 families know 3 or 4 other families who are unchurched. That's where the harvest is. The harvest is not in swapping sheep with other churches in our community. Are y'all all right? I'm so excited about that, that man, we've got to step up to this opportunity that God has given us and go with it. And go where no one else is going. Amen. So this, and as well, this mission team that's going to Fort Worth. Where are we going? The rich and famous? No. The down and out. Who needs the gospel the most? And who did Jesus go to when he was on the earth? He went to the poorest, the rejects, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, those whom society had rejected and put in the garbage dump, the lepers. This is the right thing to do. And praise God that you're able to be a part of it. Let me close with this. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you finish it. You shall be free indeed. If you're sitting in this auditorium today and you don't know Christ, you're not free. Even though you have citizenship in what we call a free nation, you're not free. You're in bondage. You're in bondage to sin, to the chains of sin. And they will eventually drag you to a devil's hell unless you're set free. And the only thing, the only power in the universe that will set a person free from sin is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's own Son, who was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, and then voluntarily laid down his life for you that you might be set free. You know him? Do you have a personal, meaningful, growing relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the first thing you must consider. You want to be free? You've got to be in Christ. He'll set you free. Second thing is this, to believers, listen. Are you reading the Bible? Are you praying? Are you involved in ministry? Are you making disciples? Is your life being transformed by the power of God? If not, then I urge you to seek a personal revival. You draw a circle around yourself, and you get in that circle, and you pray and seek God's face, and He will hear your prayer. He will forgive your sins, and He will heal you as a believer. You consecrate your life unto Him and for His glory. And as a church, my appeal to you is to seek the Lord while He may be found. Seek Him with all your heart. You know what His promise is? If you'll seek God with all of your heart, He will let you find Him. Isn't that good? Almighty God is just waiting for His people to seek Him and to know Him and to be His ambassadors in this nation. Well, let's stand together. We're going to sing this hymn. If you sense that God's Spirit is calling you to know Him, to repent of your sin and to embrace Christ as your Savior, whom you need to free you from the power of sin, then I want to urge you to come and tell me that, and we'll help you. with your relationship with God. If you're a Christian and you're in a desert place, if you're getting as dry as that lake is out there in your spiritual walk with God, now's the time for you to have a rain shower of the Spirit in you. You seek Him. We can help you with that. We want to. If you're seeking a church home, we want you to consider our church. We invite you to come. And any other need that you may have, please, this is a time when we consecrate ourselves in response to the message that you've heard today. God bless you and God bless America. Amen. Let's sing together.